1 Corinthians chapter number 6. We live in a world that is infatuated with the human body. Our world parades and promotes finely tuned bodies as models for what our bodies ought to be. And so in response, we spend millions and millions each year on body fitness and body fashion. We spend millions on body fitness in nutrition, exercise, weight loss, and even hair restoration programs. We spend millions each year in body fashion, in cosmetics and clothing and jewelry. At the very same time, we live in a world where the body is the primary property of our being, and if we choose to pierce our bodies, that is our right. If we choose to paint our bodies, we may. If we choose to abort an unborn baby as part of our body or end our lives by doctor-assisted suicide, that is our right today. We may expose the sexuality of our bodies, or we may change the sexuality of our bodies. After all, they tell us, it's your body. Do what you want. But this thinking isn't unique only to us in the modern world. It was also the thinking of the ancient Greeks and Romans. However, the ancient Greeks and Romans, they added a twist in their thinking. They believed that the body was a prison. The body was the tomb of the soul, holding the soul into bondage. And it's the soul that mattered most. The body was moral, of no importance or value. Consequently, the ancient Greeks and Romans really allowed for two extremes when it came to the human body. The first was hedonism. Hedonism is the philosophy that one should indulge their bodies with enjoyment and pleasure. Because the body dies, the soul survives. Your body should get what it can get while it can get it. That is hedonism. The other extreme in the thinking of the ancient Greeks and Romans was what we might call asceticism. And asceticism was the philosophy that since the body is of no worth, you shouldn't indulge the body, but you should deny the body, its passions and its appetites. Those who ascribed to asceticism would not eat, they would not sleep, they would not talk, they would withdraw from any activity or any expression of the body. That is asceticism. And so into the face of this ideology, or into the face of this cultural philosophy, Paul writes 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20. And in the scripture before us, Paul makes the case that no matter our right or our liberty, we are to use our bodies for the glory of God. I've titled my message this morning, Christian Liberty in Christian Purity. And I would like to read 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20, as both the introduction and the conclusion of our study this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us. Speak, O Lord. As we come to you and we open your holy word, may your spirit be our teacher. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear and minds to understand and hearts to obey what you have said to us in the scripture this morning. God, I pray that you would remove distraction from our minds. I pray, God, that you would arrest our attention. Speak to us, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Number one in your notes, if you're following my outline, the perspective of liberty. The perspective of liberty. This morning we celebrate our liberty in Christ. The freedom from any law righteousness. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Galatians 5:13 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Romans 6:14 says that believers are not under law, but under grace. Romans 7 says that we have been delivered from the law, that we should no longer serve, or that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and no longer in the oldness of the letter. The Bible clearly teaches that the provision of our salvation is by grace alone. And the preservation of our salvation is by grace alone. Law does not bring righteousness. Law does not preserve righteousness. We are not under bondage to the law. We are free. And we celebrate those truths. And we rejoice in our Christian liberty. But sometimes, like the Corinthian Christians, we use our liberty or freedom in Christ as a theological excuse for sin. For this reason, Paul wrote to the Roman believers with the rhetorical question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his answer, certainly not. We are not to use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, Galatians 5:13. So to guard ourselves from that danger, we must keep perspective on our Christian liberty. And that's what Paul presents in verses 12 and 13, a perspective of liberty. Now, verses 12 and 13 could be read as a hypothetical dialogue. You Corinthians say, all things are lawful. But I, Paul, say all things are not helpful. You Corinthians say all things are lawful. But I, Paul, say I will not be brought under the power of any. You Corinthians say food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but I, Paul, say that God will destroy both it and them. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And when we consider our liberty in Christ, we must keep this in perspective by asking the questions that are raised here in this hypothetical dialogue or in this text, verses 12 and 13. The first question, is it profitable? Is it profitable? Although we have liberty in many things, everything doesn't contribute to my spiritual well-being. Everything isn't helpful, verse 12, to me or others. In our Christian liberty, to keep our Christian liberty in perspective, we can ask, is this profitable? Secondly, letter B, we can ask, is it powerful? Although we have liberty in many things, some things may control me. There are some things that enslave our bodies. Two things here are mentioned in the context, food and sex. Both address powerful appetites of the body. Consequently, there is potential bondage and enslavement in the misuse and abuse of those body appetites. In these things, we may find our bodies excited, but not necessarily enriched. In these things, we might claim to have freedom, but at the same time, we find ourselves fighting against their power over us. And in our flesh, each one of us is an addict or enslaved by those things that we claim as a point of freedom. So keeping our Christian liberty in perspective, we ask, is it profitable? We ask, is it powerful? Paul says, in my liberty, I will not concede power of my body to anyone or anything. Is it powerful? Third question to ask. Is it proper? Is it proper? The Corinthians' argument was this. You'll see it there in the text. Just as food feeds the hunger of the stomach, so then sex fulfills an appetite of the flesh. And they viewed these things as a matter of body biology, but there is an improper use of our bodies. And what gluttony is to eating, so also immorality is to sex. And both are improper uses, perverting the body that God has given to us. So in our Christian liberty, our liberty as Christians, we must ask, is it proper? And these principles can help us to put our Christian liberty into perspective for true Christian liberty. Hear me, believer, hear me. True Christian liberty is in Christian purity. We are to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Now, I want this teaching to be very practical for you this morning. So on the back of your outline, I have provided a worksheet to help you keep perspective on your Christian liberty. As Baptists, we call this individual soul liberty. But by asking these questions, we can discern how we ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom we shine as lights in the world. And so here you have a series of questions that will help you keep your Christian liberty in perspective. Is this best for me and others? Could I be controlled by it? Will God be glorified? Is this an issue with others? Is it edifying? Will it cause confusion? Is it a loving thing to do? Would it hurt my potential ministry? Can I be positive about this? Can I do this for the Lord? Is this what my parents would want? Have I prayed about this? Can I thank God for this? Is this of lasting value? Would it give the appearance of evil? Is it of God? Is this a good work? Does the Bible say it is right? Is it a weight? Would I have to lie to cover it up? Can I be a good testimony? Is it characteristic of the world? You say, Pastor Matt, if we filtered our behavior through this grid, we wouldn't do anything. Okay, well, that's a perspective on Christian liberty that is often ignored. So I would exhort you to take a list like this. And when it comes to matters of Christian liberty, beyond what is specifically cited here in the text, those issues that we all might disagree, and you consider your Christian liberty in perspective. Rather than flaunting our liberty as a license, we put our liberty in perspective and know that we are free, folks. We are free to glorify God. Second, there is a principle of ownership. Not only is there a perspective of liberty, there is a principle of ownership, number two. And Paul makes his case by appealing to the principle of ownership. Look at the end of verse number 13. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, and God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. The principle of ownership, letter A, is validated. The principle of ownership validated. You see, people claim ownership of their bodies. It's my body. But those very same people don't know where they came from. They don't know how they got there. And those same people who claim ownership of their bodies are always learning more and more about their bodies to help them stay here. Find it a bit ironic. Each day, modern science discovers more about the mysteries of our bodies. Consider for a moment the chemistry of our blood. This past week, I was reading and learned that just one of its molecules, one of the molecules of our blood that we would call hemoglobin, is made up of 3,032 atoms of carbon, 4,812 atoms of hydrogen, 780 atoms of nitrogen, 4 atoms of iron, 880 atoms of oxygen, and 12 atoms of sulfur. A total of 9,520 atoms in one little drop of hemoglobin. That is the chemistry of that. I also learned this week that similarly, the chemistry of a single cell is awesome in its complexity, and our brains have some 30 billion of them. Most of our brains, anyway. Some have a few more or a few less. Our veins contain 20 trillion blood cells. It's estimated that our bodies contain more than a million cells. What does all that mean? I have no idea. But I know this, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God created us by his power, and better yet, God is the one who will raise up our bodies by recreating them by his power. Verse number 14. Somehow my body, all of those molecules and all of those cells, has eternal significance. Although death will destroy my body will be raised. As Christ's body was raised, my body will be an instrument to glorify God for all eternity. I think it's the principle of ownership, and I think that principle is validated here in the text. Look again at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. It's a matter of ownership, Christian. And as part of the church universal, part of the body of Christ, we are united with Christ. Our bodies are part of his. How then would we take Christ's body and use his body under the banner of liberty for corruption or wickedness or immorality? The idea is outrageous because of the principle of ownership. The principle of ownership validated. But look at verses 16, 17, and 18. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is the principle of ownership violated. The principle of ownership violated, and fornication and adultery and immorality violate the holy union that God intended in physical marriage, a union that is to picture Christ's relationship with his church. And in that our bodies are the Lord's, the believer who joins himself or herself to another in immorality places Christ in an unthinkable position. Now, be careful here. Christ is not personally tainted by our sin any more than a sunbeam that shines on a garbage dump is polluted by that garbage dump. But Christ's reputation is soiled. It is dirtied because of the association. In verse 18, Paul explains that although sexual sin is not necessarily the worst sin, it is the most unique in its character. One author has written this: it rises from within the body, bent on personal gratification. It drives like no other impulse, and when fulfilled, affects the body like no other sin. It has a way of internally destroying a person that no other sin has. Because sexual intimacy is the deepest uniting of two persons, its misuse corrupts on the deepest human level. This is not a psychological analysis, but a divinely revealed fact. Immorality is far more destructive than alcohol, far more destructive than drugs, far more destructive than crime. And so for that reason, Paul says in verse number 18, flee. Flee sexual immorality. This is what Solomon wrote of in Proverbs. This was Joseph's only resort when solicited by Potiphar's wife. This was David's failure. And I declare to you on the authority of God's word, this is God's will for you, that you abstain from fornication, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. You see, you are violating a principle of ownership. Your body is not your own. It is the Lord's. And true Christian liberty is in Christian purity. Number three, the purpose of the body. There is the perspective of liberty, verses 12 and 13. There is the principle of ownership, verses 13 through verse 18. And then number three, the purpose of the body. The purpose of the body. Let me ask you some questions. Why did God create the universe? Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Why did God choose the Jews? Isaiah 43 says, they are called by my name. I have created them for my glory. Why does God allow trials in our lives? Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Why did God send Jesus to earth? John 17, Jesus prayed to his Father, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work that you have given me to do. What is our purpose? To declare, Psalm 96, declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. And this doxological purpose of man, I hope you caught that theme, the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. That doxological purpose is consistent through all of his creation. Romans 11, 36 says, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You say, well, God certainly is selfish with his glory. Well, that's the privilege of being God. And as God has created our bodies, and as God has established ownership of our bodies, God intends for our bodies to glorify him. And that's his prerogative, because he is God. Isaiah 42, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Folks, we have liberty. We have freedom to glorify God. Verse number 19. Do you not know? This is one of those rhetorical questions that is laced all through chapter number 6. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your your own. The purpose of our bodies is to glorify God because, letter A, we are possessed by the Spirit of God. We are possessed by the Spirit of God, letter A. At salvation, the Holy Spirit gives us new life, spiritual life. We call it regeneration. We call it being born again. The Holy Spirit then dwells within us as a permanent resident. Our bodies serve as His temple or His dwelling place. If you consider the earthly temple, it was a place that was totally dedicated to God and to God's glory. The temple was a place for the worship of God. It was a place for the service of God. And above all, the temple was never to be defiled by impurity. You're familiar with the ritual washings and the cleansings that were perpetually necessary. The priests had to daily make sacrifice for their sin before they could approach God. And as the temple of the Spirit of God, our bodies must be holy and pure. And in that we are possessed, if you are a believer, if you've been born again, if you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God is a resident within you, residing within you. Your body is the temple of the Spirit of God. Our purpose is to glorify Him. And then secondly, and ultimately, the purpose of our bodies is to glorify God because, letter B, we were purchased by the Son of God. We were purchased by the Son of God. If you look at verse 20, it's how we began this morning. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, because you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And dear Christian, you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because He purchased you, because He bought you, we ought to glorify Him. Jesus paid it all. You ask, Pastor, why the title Christian Liberty in Christian Purity? Paul's whole point in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 to 20, is a point of purity. For we cannot glorify a holy God if we live in unholiness. We cannot glorify a pure and righteous God if there is impurity in our bodies. A traveling businessman found himself away from home over an extended weekend. And he felt it necessary to attend a church service on Sunday morning. So after leafing through the yellow pages for a local church, a local place of worship, he took a cab to the church. There on the front door of the church was a sign that read, "Closed for cleaning." The man returned to his hotel disappointed. But in a similar way, worship cannot take place if our bodies need to be closed for cleaning. How can we glorify God in our bodies if our temples are polluted? So true Christian liberty is in Christian purity. Paul wrote to the Romans, and you might jot the scripture reference down. You know it well in Romans 6. Verses 12 to 14, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are not under law, but under grace. You have Christian liberty. You are free in Christ. But because of that, you don't have a license to indulge your flesh. You have liberty to glorify God in your body. Let's pray. Father God, we recognize the truths of the scripture text this morning. We recognize that you would desire for us to glorify you in our lives, ultimately because you have purchased us with your blood. You have bought us. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Not just our giving on Sunday mornings, not just our hours of service, but every part of our being. God, may we be believers, individually and corporately, those whose bodies bring glory to you. Lord, give us discernment. Give us carefulness and caution. Lord, may we be very careful to practice purity in our Christian liberty. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.